Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, friends. I must say I had a sense of deja vu as I was preparing this exhortation and as I was doing the readings for it, particularly the third reading. And the reason for that is because my last exhortation was exactly 6 months ago to the day. So we read at that time the exact same chapters of John. Now, you could probably read a number of things into that, and I felt it could mean any number of things, but I immediately thought, what was it that I missed last time when I exhorted? What was there something in that passage that I was meant to focus on, and I didn't? Something that we should reflect upon further together. And so I went over that exhortation, and at that time we focused on the prayer that Jesus gave to his Heavenly Father. And more specifically, we looked at what was the glory that Jesus was praying about. See, he talked about this glory that he had and that his disciples had and that he wanted us to have. And we considered why God created Israel and that it was actually for God's glory that he created it. And it was then that we were reminded of the fact that the goal of God in creating Israel for his glory was not a goal that took effect at a point in history. It was a goal that had guided his governance and his creation of mankind from the beginning. Man was created from the beginning in God's image that he might image forth God's glory. He was to multiply and to fill the earth so that the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the sea, as our brother Gordon prayed for this morning. And ever since the fall of man into sin, people have refused to align themselves with this divine goal. But we saw that everything that God does and has been aimed at seeing this goal through. And last time we concluded that it's not just natural Israel whom God created for his glory, but spiritual Israel as well, you and I. And this is why we find so many passages in the New Testament, as we do our readings time and again, that call us to do all things to the glory of God. Corinthians says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father. So God doesn't ask us to do him a favor. He's commanding us to align our lives with his eternal goal. And we reflected on the fact that he created us for his glory. God's great aim in creating this world was that he be glorified. I created you for my glory. I formed you. I made you. So we concluded last time that our salvation is for God's sake and that he created us for his glory. And so as I reread that Gospel of John, I think I realized after about the fourth read that essentially what we looked at last time was the aspect of our obedience. But 6 months has passed, and by God's grace, we have the opportunity now to revisit the message that I gave then, and maybe to change the emphasis given in that particular exhortation. We often have exhortations about obedience to God, about keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. But it dawned on me recently that we as a community, although it's always difficult to generalize, we as a community may tend to underemphasize amongst ourselves what is really what I'm seeing as an equally fundamental part of our discipleship. And let's draw our attention to the words of Jesus in John chapter 17 this morning, who begins to express what I'm trying to say more perfectly. In verse 6 of John chapter 17, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And so let's just reflect for a moment on what it is that Jesus is praying about here, brothers and sisters. When he says, "I have manifested your name to men." And the NIV for that passage says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." I've revealed you to them. "They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." Jesus is saying that he's revealed God to the people that God gave him from the world. But why is that important? Why didn't he say, as I often reflect upon Brother Art's Bible classes, what things that Jesus didn't say? Why didn't he say, "I have lived sinlessly before you and obeyed your word perfectly"? That was equally as true. Is one of those things more important than the other? Whether he revealed God to the people or whether he'd obeyed his word perfectly? Well, working backwards from that passage, it says in verse 4, he says, "I have brought you glory on earth." And there's that phrase again, glory. "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So again, as Jesus puts it, his heavenly Father gave our Lord Jesus work to do. But what was that work? To be sinless and perfect? Was it to be completely obedient? Because in these things, he was. And we know that these are fundamental, but they were not what Jesus was emphasizing here. What was the glory on earth completed through the work of Jesus then? Well, again, working backwards and looking at verse 2, it says, "For you granted him," he's talking about himself, "you granted Jesus authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so what a beautiful, selfless picture that our Lord paints of how he saw his role, his work, as he puts it, and the fulfillment of it. It wasn't about himself and how he could keep himself pure and undefiled. His prayer was one of thanking God for the time he had been given with those people on earth, and how with that time he used it to the best of his ability to make known his heavenly Father to men, to manifest God to others. And Jesus ends his prayer in this section in verse 26 by saying, "I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." And so the inevitable result of our Lord serving his heavenly Father was that in the process, the hope of God was revealed to men. The inevitable result. So too for us, the inevitable result of our discipleship must also be to make known the only true God and Jesus Christ to all the people that God brings to us in our life. Our Lord prayed that you and I would be successful in this effort. Looking back at John 17 about the disciples, Jesus prays in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And we know that he cannot have them taken out of the world because their role was to spread the word of God. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so we know that Jesus sent his disciples into the world, and we immediately think back to Matthew chapter 28, at the very end where he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But also on behalf of you and I, in Jesus says in verse 20 of John 17, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. And love them even as you loved me. So the outward demonstration of our faith is one where we are actively, naturally, possibly even unconsciously, revealing God to those to whom God has given us. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find myself getting anxious from time to time. And I think anxiousness is an okay sort of feeling, because it causes us to think about our reasons for being anxious. And sometimes I get anxious about myself and areas that aren't shaping up the way I think they should be. And sometimes I worry about various brothers and sisters and some of the things that are happening to them in their life. And sometimes I worry about the ecclesia, our ecclesia. And whether the collection of activities that we do together as a community is sufficient for the needs of our members. And whether the emphasis that we do through these collection of activities prepares us well for the many challenges that we face, and whether they mirror well the role that we as members will have, God willing, in the kingdom. And I wonder whether overall we tend to underemphasize at times our role in making God's plan and purpose known to the people that he brings us. I wonder whether the results of our time together tends to be more focused on keeping the truth pure in our own lives and in our community, to the detriment, possibly, of seeing the necessity of making the word of God known to those around us, those yet to be believers. In fact, this is probably one of my biggest ecclesial worries, that it be possible that some members of an ecclesia might be cruising along thinking that our collection of activities will lead us to a destination and otherwise be oblivious to any other fate And we know the destination that we're hoping for. And it reminds me of the sinking of the Queen of the North. And I've read a number of things about this particular unfortunate event. And a number of things sort of strike me as unusual. And these are obviously alleged things that we hear. But imagine we're all on a ship. We can see ourselves as crew on a destination. And we've been here on this destination for a long time, many of us. We've done this before. And so there's a number of features that these ships have. They have things like cruise control, but they have safety measures too. Like they have radar and sonar, and they have other alarms that tell them when they're getting close to a landmass. But some of the things that we think of is as that this ship with a few members driving this ship, everybody else is busy doing their activities. And some of them are getting ready for bed even. And they're trusting that those in charge of the ship are leading them, going to bring them to their destination. And we hear things like for whatever reason, the brightness of the radar was too bright on the screen. So we'll turn that off. We know the way. There's no ships that tend to be out here. The sonar, we've done this route so many times. These are glares in our eyes. We turn these things off. And brother and sister, I think it can sometimes be easy for us to be like that crew on that ship, to possibly be lulled by the collection of things that we do into consciously or unconsciously thinking that we will end up at our destination, that we will end up in the kingdom. And if we have turned off or tuned out those features that are there to remind us of our God-given role, then we too can be destined to crash upon the rocks. And yet our yardstick is ever before us. And if we asked ourselves what we would reasonably be able to say to our Heavenly Father, as Jesus did in John 17, verse 6, can we say with a strong degree of confidence that I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world? And our reading yesterday in John chapter 15 about the vine and the vine dresser. And we read about the vine and the branches, which again is similar to what we're talking about this morning, where the emphasis is on fruit production. Verse 2 of John chapter 15 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The exhortation that comes this morning is that our very lives must put a heavy emphasis on bearing fruit. In fact, the whole nub of what we're discussing this morning, the whole essence of our discipleship, bears out by what Jesus says in verse 8 of John 15. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, as many of you know, I have a number of fruit trees, and as any owner of fruit trees, my objective is to have them bear much fruit. But this year, I will have significantly less fruit than I would prefer. But the reason is completely explainable. Last year, I let some of the trees produce way too much fruit. Also, those lovely little deer managed to get themselves into the orchard and cleaned off most of the leaves off of every one of my trees. And this year, the trees have decided not to produce much fruit. And these things were somewhat in my control. And I could have had, if I had better management, I could have had much more fruit this year if I had done things differently. But I can't do anything about that, about last year and the effect that it has on this year. All I can do is start with this year's growth and to prune for maximum fruit once again. I can't go out and staple some apples onto these branches and hope that these will force the fruit to grow. We have a process outlined for us in Scripture, one that begins with each of us spreading the seeds of truth to those who don't have the truth. This is followed by a careful and prayerful patience awaiting germination. And once germination takes, then we actively and carefully tend to each growing plant as we pray that it brings forth fruit to God. Our Heavenly Father is glorified by this, Jesus says, that we bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples. And so as we bring our thoughts this morning to fruition, let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 4. These passages in Peter come, like many others in the New Testament, to speak to the heart where obedience is our deepest desire. Peter is instructing us on the principles of godly living. Well, first of all, actually in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." And then chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And the passage we want to draw our attention to then is begins at verse 10 and verse 11, where it says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Now that passage tells us that we've all received, it says all received the gift or a gift. So we must all look at how we can render service with our gift and making others aware of the precious hope of our salvation. So brothers and sisters, as we prepare now to share together the bread and the wine, we've been called to remember the words of our Lord in prayer to His Heavenly Father. 6 months ago, we did the same. And in that time, we focused on establishing a right vertical relationship with God. We talked about obedience and holiness. This, brothers and sisters, is our first step. But this morning, we followed up that message by noting that not only do we need a right vertical relationship, we also need a right horizontal relationship, a relationship that engages us into a life of effective service. Our inward holiness must lead us to outward love for others, which then produces spiritual service in us and bears fruit. And what we have recorded in the life of our Lord is this pattern in perfection. In the bread, we think of the obedience of the body. In the wine, a life poured out in service to make God known to all men and women. Our Lord's vertical relationship with His Father was only a stepping stone for Him. As He prayed this morning to His Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. I've accomplished the work which you have given me to do. This was our Lord's special service, spiritual service. And our spiritual service is also summed up by the words in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.